It's great to see you all here this morning. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Genesis? It's the first book, so it's maybe the easiest book to find. I guess Revelation to the last book. Genesis 11, if you want to turn there. I'm going to talk on some Bible stories today. And so if you grew up in the church, you know, maybe these are stories that you've heard growing up, or maybe they're not. Maybe they'll be brand new. But we know, kind of some of us know these stories, but it's always good to read them again and reflect on them and how they speak to our lives. So we're reading the story of the Tower of Babel, and I was meandering through this morning at the early morning Sunday school, and I heard him talking about Babylon. So I don't think it'll be exactly the same topic or message, but I thought that was kind of fun. But yeah, Genesis chapter 11, we're just going to read the whole story, and it's not actually very long. As I look at this chunk of text on my paper, it's a short story, an interesting one. So, Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, which means confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. If you don't know me or our family, we moved from the Lower Mainland just a couple years ago to be here. And so way back in 2010, though, there was this big event happening in Vancouver, and we lived in Maple Ridge not far. It was the Olympics, it was really fun. I actually didn't go to I didn't go to any of the games. I went to a couple Paralympic games. They were a little bit cheaper to get, you know, tickets to. But we would go downtown to Vancouver, and they would block off blocks of street, and they had, you know, TVs playing these Olympic games. I remember being like downtown and watching, I think it was a skier win gold for Canada, and there's like, you know, crowds around the TV, and and it was excited. And there was this kind of commentary during those Olympics that was like this. They'd say, you know, Canadians are really coming together in a new way. Like, maybe Canadians haven't been the, you know, most patriotic people in the past, and this Olympics is really significant in that we're coming together as a people. And there was this theme song, and you might remember it from CBC, this theme song that played called "I Believe." Who remembers that song? Yeah, come on. Actually, I actually got to go and see that girl who sang it. She came to with the VSO in Vancouver, and it was fun. Anyway, that song. This is the chorus of it. "I believe in the power that comes from a world brought together as one. I believe together we'll fly. I believe in the power of you and I." And I feel like this could have been the theme song of the people on the plain of Shinar. As they're laying bricks, they're singing this song. They've got this new way of building. They're using bricks instead of stone. They've got this grand vision of what they can accomplish. They're going to build a city and a tower that reaches into the heavens. They're going to establish this consistent society for themselves so they won't be scattered across the face of the earth. They're going to make a name for themselves. They're going to accomplish something of significance together. They're realizing that together they're stronger. As one, they'll be able to make a name for themselves and accomplish great things. Can't you hear them laying the bricks and, "I believe the time is right now. Stand tall and make the world proud." Right? "I believe together we'll fly. I believe in the power of you and I." The story of Babel, at least the beginning of the story, is this rousing anthem to the power of humanity. But apparently God isn't as excited about the whole thing as the people are. And why not? What's the problem here? Isn't unity a great thing? It is. I love unity. You know, Pastor Rob mentioned the Good Friday service, seeing all the churches get together in the name of Jesus, worshiping together in the name of Jesus, coming together. I love it. But of course, in this story of Babel, the people aren't coming together in God's name. Actually, God isn't even mentioned in the story until he intervenes to stop it. Babel is a picture of the dreams of human autonomy. It's a picture of the dreams of what we can accomplish by ourselves. And you hear that as they're talking to each other. Let's build ourselves a city. Let's make ourselves a name. And those dreams of autonomous humanity, these dreams we have for ourselves of what we can do as humans, they haven't died. And I think the story of Babel kind of gives us some insight. So I'm going to draw out a couple of them. First, and maybe this is the most obvious one, is what we might call the dream of human accomplishment, what we can accomplish together. The people on the plain of Shinar want to make a name for themselves, they say. They're going to build something incredible. They're going to accomplish great things. They're going to gain a great reputation. And this dream of accomplishment looks different from generation to generation. You know, we might not be as excited about making bricks or even making a city, but there could be things that are like, hey, look what we can accomplish as humanity. Look what we can accomplish together. Humanity wants to accomplish noteworthy things, things that haven't been done before. And there's another value we see at Babel. And we see it in this fear of the builders, actually. The great fear of the builders of Babel is that they would be scattered across the face of the whole earth. And in a lot of ways, that's the driving factor in this vision to build a city. They don't want to be scattered across the face of the whole earth. They don't want to be nomads. And I think that fear kind of speaks to this desire to hold on to what we've got. There's this recognition that what we can do as humans is always tenuous. It's really easy to lose. And so they say, let's try to hold on to this. Let's try to hold on to what we have. And so there's this value of human accomplishment, and there's this value of preservation. We need to preserve what we have. We don't want to lose this. And again, the characteristic trait of both of those values is that they're going to be achieved by ourselves. We're going to do it by ourselves. So they're going to build this city and this huge tower to preserve themselves as a unity and to achieve something great, to make themselves famous. And they're really optimistic about that idea. They're like, yeah, we're going to do this. We believe in the power that comes from a world brought together as one. And in some sense, Yahweh, or the Lord, God, in this story, also kind of believes in this power. In verse 6, it says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Yahweh recognizes that it is a powerful thing, that they can accomplish incredible things, but he's not sold on the power of humanity. He doesn't believe it in that sense. And it makes sense that God isn't sold on the power of humanity, because if you get to chapter 11 in Genesis, you've just read a bunch of chapters about humanity saying, no, we want to do it by ourselves, and then seeing this downward spiral of corruption and further violence until God says, I'm sorry I made this world, and he wipes the whole world clean in the flood and saves Noah and starts again. So it makes sense. As soon as God is removed from the picture, the highest dreams of humanity just aren't high enough. But here's the really great thing about this story. After the flood, after God has seen all this corruption of humanity, this is what he says in Genesis chapter 8, 21. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I have done. God's committed himself to humanity, even in their sin. It's this great commitment of mercy to humanity. But his plans for humanity are very different than the plans of the people on the plain of Shinar. And we don't see all the pieces of the plan at this point in the story, but we do see one step, and so let's look at that. After the flood, there's Noah and his family, and God blesses them, and reiterates to them some of the commission that he had given to Adam and Eve. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 9, 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Noah and his family aren't called to preservation or just human progress. They're called actually to a dispersion across the face of the earth and to fruitfulness in that. And in the next chapter, it looks like this dispersion has happened. It talks about all these families going across the face of the earth, and it ends with Genesis 10:32. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. But then a few verses later, we have this very different picture that we just read. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Literally, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. We don't want that to happen. The ambitions of the people at Shinar fly in the face of the call of God for humanity. And I don't think that the people on the plain of Shinar were like consciously rebelling against God's command. I just think they'd left God out of the picture for long enough that their autonomous human values had become the main thing. They'd become so important, their own values, that the idea of scattering across the face of the whole earth was the worst case scenario for them. The values of accomplishment and preservation just left no room for God's commission to disperse. And so the Babel story ends with God actually carrying out his plans, despite the people, even though it's exactly what the people of Shinar don't want. From there, it says, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Exactly the words they're saying, we don't want that. It's a judgment, but it's also a mercy, because despite the people's desire for accomplishment and preservation, God is carrying out his plan of dispersion and fruitfulness, and his plan is better. Okay, let's turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, because the story of Babel is really echoed in this story of the first few chapters of Acts, and we're going to jump around, and so you don't need to flip, you can, but why don't you turn there to start. Acts, the first chapter, 1-8. This is Jesus' commission to his disciples. Just as he's alive, he's risen from the dead, and he's going to return to the Father, and this is how he speaks to his disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, which is a big chapter for us Pentecostals, right? This anticipated outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes. What Jesus talked about, it happens. The Holy Spirit comes and gives the disciples actually the ability to speak in other human languages. And this is really relevant in that moment, because there are people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost from a bunch of different places. And so the Holy Spirit equips the people to preach the gospel in all these different languages. And it's like Jesus is commissioning the disciples, and the Holy Spirit is equipping the disciples for this new kind of filling the earth. And it's filling the earth with the testimony about Jesus. You see that in the first two chapters. This sets it all up. And then, for the next few chapters of Acts, the disciples keep hanging out in Jerusalem. And there's some beautiful summaries of the Christian life, the church life that's happening. Summaries that are usually what we think of when we think of like the ideal early church. We usually think of these. And so I'll read the first one. There's others too. But right after the events of Pentecost, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Beautiful description of this early church in Jerusalem. It's not without difficulties, this church, but there's this momentum, there's this unity that's inspiring to us, I think, as we read it. But of course, in the background, as we've just seen, there's this knowledge that it's not supposed to end in Jerusalem. And I think that that fruitfulness and the unity of that early church could have made it really tempting to have a strong desire to preserve what existed and to pursue greater and greater accomplishments for the Jerusalem church. We read it today and think, oh man, if only the church could still be like that, right? That's what we say. But God's plans for the church were not that. His plans included dispersion and a fruitfulness, but of a different kind. And the moment that changes everything is the moment when one of the believers, Stephen, who's a leader in the church, is stoned to death by the Jewish people. And we read in Acts 8:1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as you read, you can read a little bit further in Acts 11, where we see those people scattering went even outside Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, went to the ends of the earth, went to all these different cities that were outside even the people of Israel. So that moment of persecution starts the scattering, the filling of the whole earth with the testimony about Jesus. In a lot of ways, I think that story reminds us of God's intervention at Babel. You know, because God's purpose for humanity at Babel was to fill the earth, and when humanity's purposes were opposed to it, God scattered them across the face of the whole earth, right? And in Acts 2, God's purpose is to fill the whole earth with the good news. And at a certain point, after the disciples have remained in Jerusalem for a while, they get scattered over the face of the whole earth. But there's a really important difference between the story of Babel and the story of the early church in Acts. And we see it in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Watch what the early Christians do when they're scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Maybe the early Christians missed the cue to move outside of Jerusalem. I don't know. Or maybe it just wasn't God's timing. But whatever the case, when the scattering happened, it wasn't the end of the world for them. Their value system didn't revolve around themselves. Preservation and human accomplishment weren't the be-all and end-all. The Christians were more informed by God's plan and his values than by their own autonomous human values. And so they got it. When they were scattered, they could see how that could be a part of what God was doing in fulfilling Jesus' words. And they lived fruitful lives as they were scattered. One more story. After the story of Babel, we're introduced to this man named Abram. And Abram lives in a city. But God tells him to leave the city and become a nomad. And in many ways, Abram's story is the opposite of the Babel story. Abram's this urban man who listens to God's call to leave the stability, safety, and status of a city and live a nomadic life. Whereas the people on the plain of Shinar were essentially nomads whose great hope was a city and that stability that it would bring. And Abram, or Abraham as his name gets changed to, his life is not perfect. It's often messy, actually. He makes some questionable decisions. But the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that Abraham was noteworthy because he was a man of faith. Faith listens to God's voice above the values that we might come up with for ourselves. Faith enabled Abraham to give up the thing that the people of Babel wouldn't dream of giving up, because he trusted God, because he believed that God, whatever God said, was better than anything he could preserve or accomplish. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 11. It's a beautiful chapter. We actually just read it all at youth this week. It was fun. Let's read this portion, though, about Abraham, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's skip down to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The unity that the people at Shinar worked so hard to preserve was shattered. The city that they started building was left unfinished. But this one guy, Abraham, who listened to God's command, even when it flew in the face of those autonomous human values, he looks forward to the enduring city whose builder is God. I was reading this story recently, the story of Babel, and it struck me just how normal the motivations of the people are in the story. I think when I was a kid, I heard the story in Sunday school, and the moral was that these people were trying to be like God because they were trying to make this tower that goes into heaven. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's some of what's there. But the reasons that are stated in the story are a lot simpler. They're a lot more common. They're kind of normal motivations. The people at Shinar, they wanted to preserve themselves from an unstable, precarious existence scattered throughout the earth. And they wanted to accomplish something noteworthy. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And those values of preservation and accomplishment are still so prevalent today. Just think of all the things that we do today to ensure security for ourselves so that whatever happens, we don't lose what we've worked for, right? Or think also of the importance that we put on what we call success. And I know that not all of us want to be famous, like celebrity status. I don't want to be a celebrity. I think it'd be tough. But I think most of us want to do something noteworthy, something that turns heads in some circle. We want to make a name for ourselves in some way. Now, here's the tricky part, is that things like accomplishment and comfort and security aren't bad things. In fact, they're likely things that we're all going to experience at one time or another in our lives. But I think the question we need to ask is, where do the values of preservation and human accomplishment stack up against design, God's design and call? Do we follow God as long as we can hold on to certain things? As long as we can accomplish something noteworthy? Or are we open to the idea of being metaphorically nomads in this life? You know, when we're in a great situation, then that changes, what's our response? Do we try desperately to hold on and see the change as the worst possible outcome, like the people on the plain of Shinar? Or do we look forward to the city with foundations that God's prepared for us and live fruitful lives in whatever situation we face, like the early disciples? And when God calls us into something that flies in the face of what's seen as successful or secure or comfortable, what's our response? They're challenging questions, and they're questions we all face. I remember when we were thinking about moving up here. Now, this is funny because, you know, we live here now. We've lived here a bit, and you guys are here. But when we're in the Lower Mainland, it felt pretty secure and comfortable. And I remember when we were talking with Pastor Rob on the phone, and this idea came up about terrace, and we looked it up on the internet, and it was like one of the highest crime rates in Canada. And Sarah's response was, "We're not going to terrace." But in prayer and God speaking to her, she opened her heart, and I mean, here we are. For me, I love school. No, there's a few. Okay. Oh, okay. Wow. Well, I love school. I love it. And that's what I'd been doing right before. And it's okay. It's good. It's a good thing. There's a piece of school, though, that I love that is getting the grades back. Being like, yes, I'm good. And there was also this affirmation, right? And there's always been this thing of like, man, if I could get a PhD, that would be cool. That would be really noteworthy. And so maybe I will someday. I don't know. But right now, to follow God is to be here and ministering to the youth, to you guys, to be where he's called. Doesn't matter if I ever get something like that. It would make my name noteworthy. And all of us, we all interact to some extent with these values that we see at Babel. The values of preservation, the values of accomplishment. We can't just pretend they don't exist, and we shouldn't. In fact, we need to be aware of them as values so that we can think through these questions. The life of faith lived by Abraham and by the early disciples of Jesus might not seem as secure or as impressive as the life lived according to autonomous human values. That anthem of the 2010 Olympics, it's catchy, it's rousing. I believe in the power of you and I. It's a stirring theme. But I think better than that theme is the words of the author of Hebrews. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good. I pray that we would see your foundation, your stability, your recognition as just far beyond anything we could accomplish for ourselves or hold on to for ourselves, God. Lord, I can't remember. I think there was something said earlier in the service too. Of just it's not just like this easy. Or I think it was in there this morning. It's not just like this easy thing that we don't think about. But I pray that as we think through these things and we weigh them, that we would listen to your voice. We would see you at work first and foremost, Lord. Thank you that you're with us, that your Spirit's with us, that you guide us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.